start this morning looking again at strengthening ourselves in the Lord. That's why we had that text out of 1 Samuel during the sword drill. Several weeks ago when I talked, I talked about not growing weary in well-doing. And I talked about not growing weary of fallen or broken people. Not growing weary about those that, you know, that are hurting, that have fallen. Not growing weary of bearing one another's burdens. Not growing weary about examining ourselves or bearing our own burdens. Or growing weary of sharing or of sowing or of doing good. And I ended it with the verses, three verses, which end with this one in 1 Samuel 36, where David was greatly distressed when the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each of his sons and daughters, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I said that, you know, rather than be wearied, we need to be like David and renew ourselves and be strengthened in the Lord. And Jamin, my son, the Sunday after I preached this message, and thankfully Les put it on our website, Jamin's family was sick and couldn't go to the chapel, and so they stayed home and they pulled up this message and listened to it. And so Jamin said, you know, we listened to it and we were blessed by it. He says, but so Dad, he says, how about a message on strengthening ourselves in a practical way? What's that look like? He says, you know, we can say strengthen ourselves, Lord, but how do we do that? What's the practical way that we do that? And so that's what I want to do today is look at the practical things. We need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord like David. But how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? How is that accomplished? And I think the best way is to look at a couple verses. We want to look at two verses, and then we want to look at the life of David. Because David strengthened himself in the Lord and exemplifies it. He shows that. This is another verse that we had. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we strengthen ourselves? Well, number one is not to be conformed. You know, it's obvious that David, in the perplexity and the weightiness of what had happened, all their possessions taken, the wives and children kidnapped and taken away, everybody's distressed. It says they're bitter in soul. They're weeping. They're sad. It says they cried till they had no more tears. David could have gone along with it and conformed himself to the mass, the group think, and done just like everyone else. Could have gotten angry against God. Could have tried to find something to blame. But he didn't. He didn't conform himself to the weightiness of what was around him. He went against it. When I was 12 years old, we lived in this fabulous villa in Rome, Italy. It was called Villa 48. It was a villa that belonged at one time to Mussolini. It was this four-story villa, phenomenal, with beautiful grape orchard, chicken coop, beautiful chicken coop, gardens with a fountain with fish in it, and we used that fountain as a swimming pool. But it was so fun. It had this beautiful back porch with wisteria growing all over it. It was just phenomenal. And we got to live in that for a couple of years. But at the front door were these massive doors. And it had all this brass on it. These brass handles, brass knobs, and brass kick plate. And one of my jobs as a kid was to take and have to polish that brass. Because in time, brass tarnishes and gets this blackish gray covering that just dulls it terribly. And so you have to take like Brasso and you have to polish it. You see, what happens is the brass, in a sense, conforms itself to its environment. It's surrounded by oxygen and it oxidizes. it comes to a state of equilibrium, as it were, with the environment around it. And unless it's protected, unless it's polished and you remove that and it's protected, it will oxidize just as sure as the day is long. It just happens. And so we had this cleaner. We had this cleaner and had to clean it. But the whole idea is not to be conformed means not to be influenced by the environment around you. And that's how we get strengthened in the Lord, is because our environment is tearing at us. It's wearing. It's kind of like erosion. My land has gone down about 2 inches since we moved into that house, since coming back from Africa. In 10 years, it's like the rain has washed the sand and dirt away to where now 2 inches of the roots of the pecan tree are exposed. Not that the pecan tree is growing up, but the rains erode. The environment is constantly attacking and eroding, and this world does that. Events do that. And so how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? By not being conformed, not going along with it. The second thing is to be transformed. That means to have a change come about, to have something that impacts us from the outside, to be transformed, to be carried along with a newness. The Greek word transform is really metamorphos. It's where we get metamorphosis from. To be transformed. It means to go from a lower state or an inferior state to a higher state. To metamorphose. It's the same idea of the difference between a caterpillar crawling on the dirt or the ground versus a beautiful butterfly flying above the dirt and the ground and being lofty. It's transformed. It has a change of state. It's the same being. It has the same brain, but it's got a change of state and potential. It's not ground bound anymore. It's now, flight able. And that's the idea of being transformed, is letting God make that change in us. And that's the whole idea of the difference between being fleshly and carnal and earth-minded versus being heavenly-minded, and letting the Lord fill us as we go through life and approach things in life. It transforms us. The third thing in that verse is it says, by the renewing of the mind. The renewing. That's like this. It means to renew, to make new, or renovate. Renovate is to make new. It's like what David is doing. It's like what a lot of us do. You take the old out, you put in the new. You take the rotted wood and you put in good wood. Renovate. Bring new. Make new. And it's because our tendency is to think the old way, the old thoughts, is to think the fleshly thoughts and to revert back to what comes natural from our natural state. But it needs to be made new in the Lord, and starting with the mind. These things not only strengthen us, but serve as proof to others of what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, the second verse that I want us to consider is Isaiah 40:31. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. See, the first one talked about renewing the mind. This one talks about renewing the strength. So the one is in all the thinking. The other is in the being able to do, the doing. There's the brass oath. There's the polish to remove the tarnish. But how do we remove the tarnish? And how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? With brasso? No. Not with brasso. But with waito. The new. Fluid faith polish. Okay? Waito, huh? How does that come about? Well, because there's another verse I want you to think about, and that is wait upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? By waiting upon the Lord. It is a key element, and David knew that. So when it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord, what did he do? He went to the Lord. He went and spent time with the Lord. And amazing things happen when you wait on the Lord, because you're looking to Him, you're looking in His face, you're drawing upon the Lord. I want to look at some things here. One of the things that you do as you wait upon the Lord is all of a sudden you start reviewing truths, characters of God. Start reviewing it. It starts going over in your mind. And we're going to see this because we're going to look at the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, David shows us exactly what he was doing in strengthening himself in the Lord, because he practices it. You know, the Psalms are almost like a diary. It's like his personal recordings of how he handled life and all the situations and how he practiced these things. He reviews things about the Lord and the person and the character of God. He repeats it. It's like you got to remind yourself. You got to repeat it. You repeat it. And then you reaffirm. It's like, you know, do I believe this? Is this important to me? You reaffirm it. And then there's a response. How do I respond now? And so it's like this progression. You're waiting upon God. You're reviewing these things. You're repeating it over again. Yes, this is true. You're reminding yourself. You're reaffirming your commitment to it. And then you respond appropriately. Now, there's six things in this review, repeat, reaffirm, and responding to the Lord as we wait upon Him that come out. And that we see are the six things that help us to be strengthened. The first one is we come and encounter the purity of God. Then we see the protections of God, the provisions of God, the promises of God, the plans of God, and then the privileges from God. It's like, man, you start seeing these things that God has given us, and these are the overarching things in life and the world that are to help us when we encounter the difficulties like David did. And that we can go to God and wait on Him, and He starts to reaffirm these things and remind us of what we have in the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to go through some of these and look at them from David's perspective in the Psalms. Talk about the purity of God. In Psalm 5, David talks about how God hates iniquity. He says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you," he says. And then in verse 6 he says, "You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." God's character is so pure that He hates iniquity. And that even though we see it going on around us, we have to be reminded that God takes no pleasure in it. God is not the author of evil. And we have to keep getting that perspective. God does not fellowship with sin or with evil. He hates iniquity. Chapter 7. These are all Psalms of David. And I mean, you can go into all of Scripture and do the same thing and look at other Scriptures that fall right into this. But I'm talking about David now and how he exemplifies and practices these things. In verse 11 of chapter 7, it says, "God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Wow, not just some days, but every day. God is angry with the wickedness of this world, the wickedness of our hearts. God is angry. But He is also a just judge. And so when you look and you think, that was unfair. Oh, God was unfair. Why did this happen to me? Why did I get this brought into my life? Remember that God is just. He's a just judge. He will do things right. A lot of times our stresses and depressions are because we feel we've been wronged and somehow blame God for not having controlled the situation. Why did he allow that to come into my life? Doesn't seem just. But God wants us to strengthen ourselves in him and say to be reminded, he is just. He doesn't do evil. He doesn't make evil. He's not pushing it on us. He is just. He is a pure God. 9:8 says he judges in righteousness. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. David's reaffirming this character of God that should prevail in our thinking as we see and experience things in life that keep trying to pummel us. And the enemy is saying, no, don't believe him. Don't trust him. Just like Satan did to Eve. No, God didn't mean this, Eve. You know, you don't trust him. You got to come back and lay that groundwork again. Psalm 11:7. David reaffirms that the Lord is righteous. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. God loves righteousness. So when you think about how God has allowed sin in the world and allows it to take its course, and it proceeds, gives man freedom of choice, you have to remember that God loves righteousness. He is righteous, and he loves righteousness. That is his heart's throb, is for righteousness. And even though you'll see the 9/11s and terrorist attacks and all and the evils that happen, God takes no pleasure in that. That's one reason why we don't rejoice when evil happens, even to our enemies. God loves righteousness. Psalm 18:30 talks about his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. That means there is no error in it. There is no glitch. There is no deformities or inconsistencies. It is perfect. God's ways are always perfect. And that means that no matter what happens, you can say, God did it right. Remember my friend, you know, lost his wife, and June and I were there a couple months before she died, and I just prayed. I just prayed, God, wouldn't you just give her years to enjoy her grandchildren and just pour into her grandchildren. She never got to have it. She died of cancer. And Don said, I told God I didn't like his choice. That is our natural reaction. We would think it'd be better to do it a different way. But God's ways are perfect. And we need to settle our hearts on that and come back to that character of God and say, God, you are perfect. You do all things right. I was talking to somebody recently. I was talking to John Kinlaw while we were sitting there in the hospital the other week. And I was telling him about how I was studying in Job. And I said, you know, have you ever thought about the fact of how unjust that seems that Job's children lost their lives at the expense of the lesson that God was teaching Job and his wife? It just doesn't seem right. But God's ways are perfect. God restored the same number of children, but this time they were more excellent. I don't know, he could have resurrected the other ones. I didn't say that he did. But it says his daughters were more beautiful, which means that God's perfect way was that he also made his wife come through shining and refined through the whole thing. Those would not have been excellent daughters if his wife had not learned and come through. Where at the last glimpse we had was she's bitter. She's saying, curse God and die. See, God's ways are perfect. And he knows the end result that he wants as we submit to him. And so you have to reaffirm that, the purity of God. Psalm 34:16, David said, his face is against evil. His face is against evil. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. He will cut it off. God is against that. And then 37:28 says, God loves justice. We're going to move on. The protections of God is the second area. The protections of God. David reminds himself about what God affords him, his protection. In Psalm 3:3, 5:12, he talks about God as his shield. God is his shield, his defender. He says, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. 5:12, he says, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. God shields us. He protects us. If only we knew how bad it would be if God didn't shield us. Then we'd fall down in praise. We have no idea of how horrific it would be if God weren't shielding us and defending us. You know, it's like until you grow up, you don't realize how much your parents protected you and shielded you, and how wise they were as godly parents to shield you from things. That you would be pretty messed up today if they didn't shield you from things. That there's wisdom in that. Well, God shields us from a lot of things. He defends us. Psalm 4:1, the second half says, you have relieved me in my distress. God is the escape valve. You know in Corinthians where it says that he will not allow temptation to overtake you without providing a way of escape? That's the idea. He will relieve you in distress. He knows how to rescue us at the right time when we're in distress. And so David is reminding God, you protect me. You protect me. You're a shield. You relieve me in my distress. He's repeating, reminding, reaffirming, reviewing, as I said, these things. He looks in verse 8, the same chapter there. It says, God makes him dwell in safety. It's God who makes me dwell in safety, not someone else, not my plans, not my insurance policy. It's nothing like that. It's God. He's my protection. Reaffirms that. In 9:4-9, he talks about God maintaining his cause. For you have maintained my right and my cause. In verse 9, it says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. Maintains their cause. He's a refuge to them. The protections of God. He's our advocate. That's why the New Testament says, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have an advocate with the Father. He maintains our cause because it says in the New Testament again that the accuser of the brethren, Satan, is constantly attacking us before the throne. And he maintains our cause. And so when you're getting down and you feel like, oh, you're out there as a loose cannon, you have no protection, remember, Lord Jesus, thank you, you're my advocate, you're my cause, you're my protector. Psalm 16:8b, it says that he is at my right hand, that God is right there with us. He is at my right hand. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's the idea of almost like a bodyguard, like a defender. You know, you see celebrities and they all got these bodyguards going around with them, and you know, big brute guys. Oh man, they could throw something around in one hand. God is our defender. God is our bodyguard, as it were. He's at our right hand. He is there to protect us. And David is simply affirming the fact that he doesn't have to rely on his own wits. We see that time and again. We see that, you know, in the cave of Adullam. You know, when it's like, well, am I going to take out Saul because here I come upon him in the cave and it's my chance? No, God's going to do it. God is at my right hand. He's the one who's the executioner of the plan. He's the one who fulfills these things. Not me. I don't have to do it. God's protecting me. He's protecting my interests, my causes, whatever, my life. He's protecting my reputation. I don't have to go defending my reputation and setting everybody correct. He defends my reputation. It's, that's the idea. He's at my right hand. Trust him. Psalm 18:2, David reaffirms, God is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Man, that's a bunch of stuff. There's a lot of good, solid stuff there. It's like, he's my impregnable fortress. You cannot penetrate it. He tells stories about the eagle's nest, Hitler's eagle's nest, and thinking he had an impregnable fortress, and how man tries to build fortresses. Eventually they can be broken into. Whether it be bunker buster missiles going underground or whatever, I mean, there's ways to do it. God says, no, he's the fortress and the rock. It's an impregnable one. Psalm 42, David says, that God brought me up out of the pit. When I think of the pit, I always think of Jeremiah lower down in the muddy pit. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem or Egypt, you see how they dug these deep cisterns, pits, to store water. And there's no way to get out except with a rope and somebody pulling you out. And that's the idea. It's total helplessness, total lostness. But God is our protector. He draws us out of the pit. And so again, these are things we're encouraging ourselves in the Lord as we're reminding ourselves of the purity of God, the protections of God. Think of this verse out of Hebrews 12. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's laying hold of a verse of the protection of God. What about the provisions of God? Well, David goes over that. He says, you know, you lift me up. You take me above the mundane. You satisfy me. 17:15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. You know, we can be content with whatever God gives us because we know that he will provide for us. You know, in the Psalms it says, I have been young and I have been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his sons begging bread. God provides. He's a provider. He provides light and enlightenment. Verse 18, chapter 18, verse 28. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Imagine. When you feel like you're in the dark, things are cloudy, you don't understand, it seems like you're lost, I don't get what's going on here in my life, God says, turn to him. He provides understanding, the light, the lamp, to expose the way for you, to show you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. That's the idea. He will provide what you need to see and understand where to go and what to do. If you'll come to him, if you'll wait upon him. Verse 43 and 47 of that same chapter, you have delivered me from the strivings of the people. Boy, David could say that. They were striving to stone him. They were angry, bitter. You've delivered me. God's provided deliverance. He provides a way out. Verse 47, it is God who avenges me. God is our avenger. In his deliverance, he avenges you. That kind of goes back to that other one about the protections. He's the bodyguard. You don't have to go and avenge yourself of anything. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It's one of his provisions, to provide deliverance or venging of you. Psalm 34, David says what? God provides all good things. All good things. Verse 9 and 10. There is no want to those who fear him. It's a huge statement. There's no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Man, lay hold of that one. Let that go through your mind. Review, repeat, reaffirm. Those that trust the Lord will not lack any good thing. It may not be in the quantity that you want, or the quality, the type that you want, but believe me, God says it's good. It's just proportionate to what I know your makeup is and how I made you and what you need. Psalm 36, David reaffirms the fullness and abundance from God when he says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them drink from the rivers of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." There's an abundance, a fullness, a satisfaction in him, because he gives us of the drinking of his rivers of pleasures. There is a satisfaction of pleasure that transcends this world. You go to an exciting movie and you come away empty afterwards. It only lasts for a fleeting moment. But with God, his satisfaction lasts forever. In chapter 41, David states this: "The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." God provides strength through our illnesses. He is the one, he is our healer. He is the great physician. He knows how best to heal us. That's why we appeal to him. It's one of his provisions. And so these are things, again, that ground us. And as we repeat and remind them, it strengthens us in the Lord. We don't want to be strengthened in the flesh or in the things of the world or in the devil. We're strengthened in the Lord. John 14:3, "And if I go, I prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Part of God's provision is that he's preparing a place so that we can be with him. What about the promises of God? Well, David reaffirms promises. Psalm 4:3, he says, God promises to hear when he calls. God promises to bless the righteous. Not just nominal, but to bless, exceedingly bless. Psalm 6:8-9, to receive our prayers. He says, he will receive my prayer, my petition. It's not bouncing off the ceiling. It goes to God's heart. It touches him. David reaffirms in Psalm 25:14 that he will show his covenant. Let me just read that one. 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." That says, I will reveal to you the expanse of my covenant, my agreement with you. All the ins and outs of it. The between the lines kind of thing. It's not all detailed in print, but the spirit of it. To show us his covenant, to put on display, to reveal and to flesh out his covenant. That's what God says. Part of his promise to us. It's not just something on paper, but it's real. It's displayed. It's lived out. His covenant is lived out in our lives. That's what he's saying. He promises to make it flesh and blood in our lives. Psalm 109:28, that God does promise to bless. Isaiah 41:10, a verse that we can lay hold of: "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." What a great verse to lay hold of. When you're down, discouraged, strengthen yourselves in the Lord. Man, I don't need to be dismayed. God will strengthen me. He will uphold me with his righteous right hand. Then we look at the plans of God, the more expansive things that they apply to us, but they apply in general to who he is. Psalm 4:3, you know, David says, you know, you plan to set apart the godly, to do a special work. They're reserved. You know, in Italy, they have they have these vineyards. Italy's known, like France and these other countries, for wines. And they have, like, mediocre wines. They usually get relegated as what they call table wine. And then they got these other more special ones. But they're top of the line. They usually call it a riserva, a reserve. It's reserved. It's special. And, you know, it's just like in a house that parents will reserve things. Well, you know, well, you got special cookies. Those are reserved for our guests. Reserved. Set apart. There's things, the things that are reserved or set apart are very special. And God says that He has set apart the godly. That's how He sees us. We're set apart. God's plan is to destroy falsehood. So when you live life and you go through things that look like injustices or evil is getting its way and evil people are prospering, and why is it they always have all the money they want and do whatever they want, and the pleasure seems like they really are succeeding, but the righteous aren't. God wants you to know that His plan is that will end. It may look like that's true for a season, but that's not true. God says He will destroy falsehood and evil. His plan is to bring it to an end. That day will come when this world will be judged in righteousness, sin will be ended, and its effect on creation and the creatures will end. And that's why David would reaffirm that God will blot out the wicked forever. They will be removed forever, and we will enjoy complete freedom from sin and wickedness for eternity. In Psalm 19, 1 through 3, he talks about how God's plan was for creation to declare His glory. And so His plan is that creation declares His glory, and we can reaffirm that and see that and rejoice. And when we look through a microscope and see the particulars or see how certain whales do things and where they migrate and how they, and we can rejoice in it. The glory of God is on display. Just the complexity of everything shows that. And so we reaffirm, you know, this is all part of God's plan. Plans of God also displayed in the perfect law and testimony. Let me just read chapter 19, verse 7 to 10. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, even much fine gold. Sweeter than the honey of the honeycomb." Man, you talk about reaffirming truth that you just uplift your heart. Those verses there, reminding you, man, God's testimony makes wise the simple. Man, I need wisdom, God. I'm so simple-minded. You know, Your commandment, O Lord, enlightens my eyes. Helps me perceive deceit and wickedness. And, I mean, just all these things. But God's plan is to use His word and His testimony to do these things. Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But You are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon You from birth, from my mother's womb." God's design, part of His plan, is that all people recognize that they're cast upon God. They are dependent upon God. That from birth, from in the womb, God designed us, and we're cast upon Him. Blessed are those that come early to understanding that. And woe to those who never do. The plan of God is that we come to know Him and that we are dependent upon Him. In Psalm 22, 27 to 19. I don't know how that works. But
read it back.
22. Yeah. But it talks about that we were made for worship. Let's see if I can find that. 22:17. It's 27. Yeah, it's 27 through 29. That's what it's supposed to be. Psalm 22, 27 to 29. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. God's plan is that all eventually worship God, acknowledge him. That's why it says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God. That is his overarching plan. And so when you're in those funks of life, in those difficulties, strengthen yourself in the Lord. Remind yourself that God's got it all under control. The day will come when it will all be over. We'll be worshipers and acknowledging him. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his plan. He gives everybody an opportunity. I'm going to have to stop here. Our time is out. I've got a lot more. I guess it's going to have to be a second message. And that's the privileges from God, and we'll look at that another time. But see, this is something that you can now take home and look at the scriptures, look at the Psalms especially, look at how David strengthened himself in the Lord. Look at these categories that we had listed here, and you'll see that God's provisions, protections, his purity, his promises, his plans, his privileges, those are six categories that you can take and look at as you go through Scripture and just strengthen your heart in the Lord. It's a neat study. David really lived it out, and his Psalms just do that. Now, don't get discouraged. You're going to see times where he's like crying out to God, God, help me. And I didn't get a chance to get that today. We'll get to it next time. But he petitions God. But he also has these pronouncements, God, help me. God, save me. You know, he makes these pronouncements. God will save. But he exemplifies this action that in the midst, it's okay to pray like that, to say, God, I'm weak, strengthen me. God, I'm discouraged. God, I don't see the future. Show me. God, I'm in darkness. I need more light. I need your light. And he prays that way. And I wanted to look at that, but we'll look at it next time, Lord willing. Just how human he was. And it's okay to acknowledge those things. It's not like we all have it all together all the time. You know, we don't. We have to be very human and honest about these things. So, this is the first half. May the Lord encourage us to wait upon him, to draw strength from him, to be strengthened in him when we go through these things of life. And that when we don't have answers, to be honest and cry out, God, I need your help. I'm at my wit's end. I've tried everything and it just doesn't not working. God, help me, show me. Take my weakness and strengthen me. And God will. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the fact that you lay the foundation in your character and being, in your unbounded love for us, for what we need as an anchor of the soul, a foundation for our life, a rock, a fortress, a defense. God, thank you for these truths. Remind us of them when we go through the difficult times of life, even as David did when he was at wit's end. And so, Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you provided these things for us. Help us to lay hold of them and apply them in our lives. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.